It's about 22 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and happy to be joined in the line by friend of the program from the Institute of Faith, Work, and Economics. It's Hugh Welchel. Good morning, Hugh.
Good morning, Peter. How are you this morning?
Well, I'm doing well, and I just want to say thank you again for pulling over on the side of the road when we called you sort of randomly to ask for your comments on Labor Day. You did a great job just sort of introducing us to the sacredness of work on Labor Day and your commitment to the show, Hugh. You know, at this point now, we will do anything for you.
Well, guys, I love what you guys are doing. Just keep up the good work.
Well, we appreciate your voice and just coming from such a biblically anchored perspective on what work means and what work is about, and especially that we can break down some of the dividing lines between what we see as important work, quote unquote, versus just sort of average work. And that was in the news this week with Jeffrey Evans, who played on The Cosby Show. He is one of sort of the side actors, Alvin, who married the oldest child in the Cosby Show family and was pretty popular in our culture. But recently he was seen bagging groceries at Trader Joe's. And boy, did that ignite some trolling on social media that really was unfortunate.
Yeah, I read two or three of the articles. It was unfortunate. And unfortunately, it's a problem we have in the church today. I was at a conference several years ago and on a panel, and I was with three seminary professors. And we were at a Christian college. I won't reveal the names, but we were sitting there talking about the importance of work, and they were kind of implying that, you know, all work's good, but some work's a little more important to God than others. And of course, you know me, I pushed back pretty hard on that. Interesting enough, there was a guy out in the football field next to us mowing grass with a big tractor, and I pointed to that guy. I said, you know, God believes, and the scripture clearly tells us, right, that work he's doing out there is just as important as the work we're doing in here. And I'm telling you, those seminary professors really struggled with that, and we had a very interesting debate. And it's not a new problem. That's the interesting thing. If you go back to the early church fathers, Augustine, 2nd, 3rd, 4th century B.C., the early church fathers, they were influenced heavily by the Greeks. And see, in Greek thought, manual labor was bad. Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, all those guys wrote about this. And it was to be avoided at all costs. And it was much better to do things with your mind and to think and to write. That was far superior to manual labor. That's not what the scripture teaches. But interestingly enough, the early church fathers, you see it begin to seep into the writing. In fact, Augustine says that there is the contemplative life, the life of the mind, and that is good. And then there's the manual life, the working with your hands. And he said that's good too. But if you get a chance to do the contemplative life, that's a little bit better, right? And you see that seep into kind of church history, only to be stopped by the reformers, people like Luther and Calvin. Luther said the work of the milkmaid is just as important to God as the work of the priest. That was resetting the understanding of the importance of work back to the way it was in the early church and really in throughout the Old Testament. And it's interesting that, you know, the reformers kind of got us back on track, but once again, we've drifted away from that. And it's unfortunate because we really have to understand that everything that you do, right, paid and unpaid, is important to God. But it doesn't matter what your vocational calling is. If you're called to wash dishes, you do that to the glory of God, to the best of your ability. If you're called to work, to run a Fortune 500 company, you do that to the glory of God, to the best of your ability. That's an important concept that we cannot lose sight of in the church today.
Boy, and it's sure easy to get confused by that, too. And you referenced Martin Luther. He wrote in 1520 in his article, "An Open Letter to the Christian Nobility of the German Nation Concerning the Reform of the Christian Estate." I love the long titles they use back then. But he writes this, that it's actually pure invention that a pope or a bishop or a priest or a monk is to be called to a spiritual estate, while maybe princes or lords or artisans and farmers are part of the temporal estate. He says we're all one body, every member has its own work, and we serve each other because we have one baptism, one gospel, one faith, all alike are Christians, and we are all spiritual people. And that, and he was trying to correct what has been a historical issue around what seems important versus not.
That's right. And unfortunately, like I say, it's in the church again today. A lot of times when I go and speak with business people, I talk about the parable of the talents, because I believe that parable found in Matthew and other places is one of the most important parables given to us by Jesus to make us really understand kind of this importance of work. And I think the key to understanding that parable is that if you look at the rewards, okay, so you know, we all know the story. The master goes away. He gives one servant one talent, one servant two talents, one servant five talents. Now, interesting enough, I always felt sorry for the poor guy who got one talent. But I'm thinking in my mind, you know, all he got is one little crummy coin, you know, until I did a study one time to figure out what is a talent worth in today's dollars. It's worth at least $1 million, maybe more. So the guy got the one talent, got $1 million and buried it in his backyard. No wonder the master was upset with him. And unfortunately, most sermons focus on that guy, right? We don't want to be that guy. We want to be the other two guys. And so what I tell people is look at that one guy, right? He gets five talents, goes out. So he gets over $5 million, goes out and makes $5 million more. Now, that would be impressive in today's marketplace. But in their marketplace, that guy, he was like a Steve Jobs. I mean, this guy was like super entrepreneur of the year, right? And then you've got the guy gets the two talents, he gets $2 million, not a small sum, goes out and makes $2 million more. Now, if you think about what we would do today, which one of those guys would we put up on a pedestal? Well, we'd raise up the $5 million guy that made the $5 million more, the five-talent guy, we'd say, oh, this guy's the best, right? And we would give him glory and honor. But look what the master does. And really, this gives us a glimpse of what our master, Jesus, wants to do with us, right? What's the reward he gives to the guy that makes the extra five talents? He says, enter into the joy of the master. What's the reward he gives to the two-talent guy? Enter into the joy of the master. The reward is exactly the same. Why is that? It seems like we look at it, he should give the guy that made the more money that much more credit. But see, God doesn't work that way. God knows each one of us. He knows what we're capable of. Now, he expects us to do the best that we possibly can do. This is why he was so mad at the one talent guy who buried his talent, right? But he expects us to go out and take the gifts and the opportunities that God gets each one of us and work as hard as we can and do the best we can, no matter what he's called us to do in any particular, you know, period of our lives. And the reward for that is going to be the same no matter what the outcome is, because he doesn't care about the outcome. Here's the key to the parable of talents. How hard did the guy have to work to take the five talents and turn it into five more talents? He had to work 100%, hard as he could. How hard did the guy that took the two talents and to make two more talents, how hard did he have to? He had to work 100%. He had to work as hard as he could. And see, there's a little verse in that parable people kind of ignore or gloss over. It's when he's given out the talents, he says he gives each one, each according to his own ability. See, God is telling us he understands we have different abilities. He made us. He knows that. But he doesn't hold us to the ultimate outcome. He just holds us to do the best that we can with what he's given us. That's how we're all going to be measured. And so it's all different. I see so many people in the business world, so many people in the church today that are looking at what they're doing and they compare it to someone else. Well, I'm not making as much as he is or you know, and that is sin, my friends. And you've got to understand that. You're responsible to do what it is that God's called you to do to the best of your ability. And that's what you're going to be judged on at the end of the day. Now, when I say judged, you know, we're not talking about losing your salvation or anything, but God wants to bless us for being obedient to the call he's put on our lives. And that's the way we do it.
And that's such an important word from Hugh Welchel of the Institute of Faith, Work, and Economics, and just the idea that the economics of the kingdom of God are far different often than the economics of the kingdoms of this world. Here we take a short break. I've got to actually track down our producer, Logan Roush. He ran outside during your talk because he's digging up the talent that he just buried earlier this morning. He didn't know it was worth $1 million. So we'll try to track down Logan, and when we come back from break, I'll ask you just about the idea that work and worship really have the same meaning in the ancient Hebrew text. So lots more to come with Hugh Welchel from the Institute of Faith, Work, and Economics. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings, joined on the line by Hugh Welchel of the Institute of Faith, Work, and Economics. Hugh, I did track down Logan. There's several holes in the parking lot. He couldn't find that talent, but thankfully he's still running the show here.
I love it.
Yeah, so in terms of this idea of work and worship, Hugh, I know when we look at the original Hebrew text in Genesis 2, when humankind is invited to work the land, that really that word work in the Hebrew language, if we could get into that a bit, it has the same root as the word worship. And what the indication is that work and worship really constitute much the same thing.
Yeah, I think there's some truth to that. You have to be a little careful, and I take issue with some people saying that they're exactly the same, because I've heard people say, well, if that's true, you know, I'm going to worship every day when I go to work. I don't need to go to church on Sunday. That is not true. Right? So there's a difference between corporate worship when we get together and sing and praise God and doing your work. Now, I think and we have words in English that have significantly different meanings. Right. I can say the word blue. Right. It can refer to a color, or it can refer to the fact if I feel blue, I'm feeling melancholy. So there are words in the English language that's true, too. But I think there is a connection because, like you said, I think you said it right. They come from the same root. And we have to think about worship or that word, whether it's used in the mindset of like corporate worship when we come together to praise God or when we're doing our work. Both are done for the same reason. They're done for the glory of God. And I think that's the piece that we have to see that connection, that our work is done to the glory of God just as much as when we get together on Sunday morning and worship him. So that's the connection that we can't lose sight of. But you have to be a little careful not to say they're exactly the same.
Yeah, it's important to recognize some of the subtle differences as well in these words and recognize, too, that there is just different ways in which we experience and express our servitude to God and be part of the kingdom. And with that, Hugh, I sometimes think, and you referenced it in the first segment so well, that we associate words like calling with or some spiritual ideas with certain vocations, maybe a ministry vocation. But I'll tell you what, yep. Being in university life and working maybe in business departments or journalism departments, I don't hear the same word calling thrown around in other fields and industries. Why do we have sort of these burning bush ideas relative to vocational ministry and not to some of the other vocations?
You know, I think it comes really out of most of us have heard our pastors say, right, I was called to the ministry. So we associate this idea of calling with a specific job. See, at the Institute, we write a lot about calling, and we say that you've really got to see a bigger picture of calling. See, because you are called really to four separate areas of work. You're called to work in your vocation. You're called to work in your family. You're called to work in your community, and you're called to work in your church. Those are four very clear callings that are spelled out in Scripture, right? Some are paid, some are not paid. But they're all work, and all that work is what the New Testament really describes as stewardship. We have a problem with that, too, because most of the time we hear the word stewardship, we think that means giving money to the church. No, it means working, fulfilling our calling, this bigger overarching calling, in a way that glorifies God, serves the common good, and furthers the kingdom in the here and now. So we have to see, we have to get a bigger vision of what calling means. It doesn't just mean a job. And you've been equipped for a lifetime of work that'll be in different jobs. And a lot of I just heard the other day that someone graduating from college today won't have three or four jobs in their careers. They'll have three or four different careers, and each one of them having three or four separate jobs. And probably the last career is not even invented yet, right? But as you go through those different jobs and different careers, your calling is going to stay fairly constant. What God's called you to do, who he's made you, doesn't really change. The gifts he's given you, the passions he's given you. And that's where we have to look for our calling. We have to look for this bigger, overarching calling that fits all the jobs we're going to do in a lifetime and fits these other areas where we're going to work and probably not get paid.
Yeah, and that's such a key to the integrated life as opposed to being fragmented between thing and thing and thing, is that you bring yourself to the variety of situations in which we find ourselves. And Hugh, what do you suggest for somebody who is listening this morning and is probably in a job that they don't like, a lot of discontent? They know they need to do it because we have to sustain ourselves somehow and provide. But when a job certainly doesn't feel at all like a calling or could be sacred in any way, what do you suggest?
Yes, and I hear that all the time, and it's a common issue. I think the first thing I tell people is that you have to understand that there is no perfect job. I mean, a lot of people coming out of school have this vision, I'm going to go find the perfect job. I work at the Institute of Faith Work. I started the Institute. I founded it. I created this job just the way I wanted it, right? And there's still lots of things I don't like to do, and there's stuff that's hard. And because part of living in this age is that we still live under the curse. And if you go back to Genesis 3, you see that work is hard because of sin. And so we have to understand, even though we've been called to do this work, because we live in a broken world, it's going to be hard no matter what you do. So first of all, people just need to set aside there's no perfect job. Now, that being said, some jobs seem to be a lot harder than others, and I've certainly had some of those. And I think you just have to be encouraged, do the best you can. look for ways to improve your situation. Maybe there's a lateral move that you can make that puts yourself in a better position to use the gifts that God's given you. Or maybe, you know, we're fortunate today that the unemployment's really low. There may be other job opportunities that you really seriously pray about and move to get yourself in a better position where you can use your talents more effectively. But I would tell people, you know, take heart. Go do the best that you can, no matter where God's put you, and he will greatly bless you.
Hugh, we have just about a minute left here this morning, and I'd be curious your take on those people that are listening this morning that may have a job that doesn't involve getting paid and sometimes is seen as a junior varsity kind of job. And I think about parenting in specific, about people who stay at home with their kids. And boy, when you get into conversations in social settings and you say, I'm a stay-at-home mom, I'm a stay-at-home dad, so often that just shuts down the conversation. And yet there is a beautiful vocation relative to this.
It is so important. And that's why I tell people, you know, some people go back to those four areas. You're called to the church, you're called to family, you're called to vocation, and you're called to community. Some people, a pastor, for example, his call to the church overlaps his call to vocation. Stay-at-home mom, her call to the family overlaps her call to vocation. But for most of us, it's gonna shake out into four separate buckets. But I think it's important for us to understand that as we look at our own lives, and it gets back to where we started, that all work is important to God. Whatever God's called us to do right now is important. I see so many people that are looking to the future. I ran a seminary. These seminarians would come in and say, you know, once I get my seminary degree and I become a pastor, I'll be that much more powerful and be able to really do God's work. No, I tell them, you can never be more effective to God than you are right now. And we have to understand that regardless of where he's put you, be effective.
Hugh, I love your voice and your perspective and wisdom on this. Thanks again for joining the program and bringing us a sense of holy vocation into this.
Hey, it's my pleasure.